Tuesday, last Tuesday was 4th of July. Someone had to remind me of it, and because it's been a crazy week. But we had a very good showing out here for the fireworks, and it showed our potential of who we can, how much we can actually reach with into the community. There was actually more people here from outside the church than from the church. And we have great potential for reaching out and connecting with people if we will do it. Yeah, it's easier to get them to come to church when there's hot dogs and fireworks and water slide. I mean, we could maybe orchestrate a water slide in here on a Sunday morning or something, but it's going to be us connecting with them through love. And we're going to be, and that's why we're redoing the ministries in this church to make sure they are focused on connecting. So this whole thing is to lead into Gordon and Rich here. And I want to lift them up in prayer as we form this men's ministry with a whole understanding of discipling men in Christ and connecting with men and bringing them to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning so thankful. So thankful for all that you have done. But most, Lord, that you have redeemed us. You have saved us. And our future is definitely one that we cannot even begin to fathom how bright and beautiful it's going to be when we're in your presence. We're in that light of truth, in your glory of holiness. And in that new city, Lord, you created the known universe in 6 days. This vast universe, this incredibly designed and artistically beautiful universe. And when you left, you said, I will go and prepare a place. And when you're done, you'd come back. So for over 2,000 years, you've been creating a place that for your children to dwell in, your children to experience you and your goodness. Oh, Lord, what a place that is going to be. But, Lord, until we get there, you have asked us to go out into the world and be your witnesses. You've empowered us with your word and with your Holy Spirit to testify of you to a world that is lost. The church has been given the task of discipling all the nations. And, Lord, we want to reach people. And we ask, Lord, in this church, that this church will become a disciple-making church, a soul-winning church, that every member will be doing their part in support and in reaching out. Lord, as we form the men's ministry, and as Gordon and Rich step up, Lord, that you will work through these two men. That you will bless what they put their hands to as they seek to fulfill the Great Commission in this ministry. Lord, I ask you to be with Rich and Gordon. Give them vision and understanding of what you want this ministry to be. Lord, that you'll give them courage and strength and endurance, wisdom. Ministry is a lonely road, and it's a hard road. Many highs and many lows. But Lord, you said you will take us. You'll take us through that. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. Let them always know that you are there. As they step out, they've already encountered resistance. They've already encountered the enemy. I ask you to protect them, Lord, and keep them on the straight and narrow, on the path that you have called them to. You made the call, they answered it, Lord. I ask you to bless them in this. I ask that this church will come behind them and support them and pray for them and encourage them as they step out to touch men's lives, to help men grow in the faith and to lead other men to you. We ask your blessing on this new ministry and on these two men. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, we're going to continue in our study through the book of Corinthians. Last week we started 1 Corinthians 10. This week we're going to finish up that chapter. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and you turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, Last week, Paul pointed out in the beginning of chapter 10, the Israelites and that one generation that did not please him, that one generation he brought out of Egypt, brought out of slavery, took them through the Red Sea and took them all the way to the edge of the Promised Land. And because of their unthankfulness, because of their, they had no desire to be obedient to God. They played his children. This generation did not please him, and this generation was forbidden to go into the Promised Land. These Israelites, they wanted to be the children of God. They wanted to embrace God for his blessings and his provisions. But they also wanted to embrace the world and worldliness and idol worship and sexual immorality. And we know God will not be mocked, and that the God of grace will still bring judgment upon his own children if they refuse to repent of sin. Now today, as we finish out chapter 10, Paul is going to continue this line of thought. But Paul is going to bring it a little closer to home for us. That the believer who tries to walk the fine line of honoring God, but also maybe flirting with the sinfulness of the world, is a Christian, is a believer who is playing with fire. And that's why I've entitled it, Playing with Fire. Now remember last week in chapter 6, chapter 10, we read last week. Now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. They sat down to eat and to play, or to eat and drink. What were they eating and drinking? What spiritual food were they eating and drinking? The manna that came down from heaven, the bread that came down from heaven. They were also drinking the spiritual water from that well, the rock. A spiritual food and drink, which was symbolically pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ later came and said, I am the real bread that came down from heaven. I am the living water. And we know that Christ, that spiritual food, and who Christ is directly connected to our communion that we celebrate in the church today. The blood and the body of Christ. And many Christians today partake of communion, that spiritual food that represents Christ and their relationship with him. But they, like the Israelites, also partake of worldly things. Sometimes they want to play as well. The Israelites rose up to play. They were the children of God, his chosen people. But then they embraced idol worship, which led to sexual immorality, then to tempting and testing God's love and patience, and then eventually suffering judgment. It was like they were seeing how far they could push God. How much can I get away with before God lowers the hammer? We all know this well, don't we? We were all teenagers at one time. How many of you pushed the limits with mom and dad? Denise, I'm shocked. This is what the Corinthians, or the Israelites did with God. Paul warned the Corinthians not to follow their example because it's actually quite easy for us to do. And warned them not to play around with the freedoms in Christ by seeing how close we can get to sin without actually sinning. You know, Paul's good advice was actually the exact opposite. Don't flirt around with the sinfulness of the world. Flee from idolatry. Flee from sin. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee. Run away from sin. Does that remind you of an Old Testament story? What does it remind you of? Joseph. Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, who ended up in Egypt. And he was bought by Potiphar. Potiphar was like the head of all security in the army of Egypt under Pharaoh. And Potiphar made Joseph his head slave, his steward, responsible for all of Potiphar's house. And Potiphar had a wife. And the wife looked at Joseph. He was a young guy, good looking. She wanted him sexually. She kept coming on to him. He kept telling her no. Kept about his work. But one day, finally, she had had enough and she cornered him. He had no way around her, and she grabs him. She says, "Sleep with me." He didn't try to flirt around to see how close he could get without actually doing it. He literally let him, as he tried to get away from her, and she was literally pulling his clothes off. And he finally was able to break free, and he ran from the house. He ran from the sin, the temptation. That's the mindset we should have when it comes to all sin in this world. But there are many times we don't have that attitude. We kind of flirt around with it. The Israelites were flirting with sin. Joseph was in a very bad place. He was a slave. He couldn't just walk away from the sinfulness of Potiphar's house. He couldn't just ignore Potiphar's wife. She was there. He had to deal with her. But when it finally came down, he ran. We're very similar today. We in America, we live in a very sinful culture, do we not? Very sinful. Pagan in many aspects. We can't avoid it. We live amongst it. And we're supposed to. Jesus said, "I don't take you out of this world, I leave you in it." Because you're going to go out into the world and you're going to be my witnesses. We're going to be around the sinfulness. But we must be very careful in our calling to be in the world as the witnesses for Christ, that we are not contaminated by our culture. We're in the world, but not of the world. We must be gentle as doves, but wise as serpents. Now, you hear that a lot. It's a verse that Jesus stated. And what does that verse mean? So let's actually go to Matthew 10, verse 16. Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." The Christian must understand, the world is not our friend. The evil behind the world is our enemy, the prince of the air, the power of darkness, Satan. Satan is very cunning, very tricky. He's gotten a lot of people to believe, even in churches, that he doesn't exist. If you don't think an enemy exists, do you worry about defending against that enemy? No. And Satan is a real being, created being. He is here. He is amongst us. Will you probably ever run into him? No. But you will run into his forces, the demonic, the demons, the fallen angels that were kicked out of heaven right along with him. There's much evil in this world. And the world is not our friend. And this enemy out here in the world wants to destroy your life and your testimony for Jesus Christ. Don't ever doubt that. Jesus says, "You are my witnesses." The enemy is not worried about those who are lost. He already has them. But he does focus on us who are called to be salt and light in this dark world. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy the church. There was a great crime that happened in humanity at the fall of man. Satan in there tempting Eve, getting Adam and Eve to sin. Christ came to save us. But if you were Satan and you had committed this great crime and Jesus came to show the evidence of that crime and to die for that crime, to deal with that, to destroy what you did, then he left evidence of what he did, as in the witnesses. So if you're a criminal, you commit a crime, what do you want to do with the evidence of that crime? Destroy it. Cover it up. If there's witnesses to who you really are, how evil you are, what you did, if there's witnesses, what do you want to do to those witnesses? Yeah, you guys, man, you guys are ruthless. I mean, if Christians think like this, what do you think the enemy thinks? Yeah, he wants to destroy those witnesses. Understand this. You are the witnesses. Jesus is the evidence. His death, burial, and resurrection. We are here to testify against Satan. He wants to destroy you. He doesn't want you to be salt and light. We must never forget the enemy is very, very cunning. And we must never, ever, ever forget that we are sheep. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and gentle as harmless as doves. Now, I'm about to show you something that's on Facebook, and I see a lot of people putting this on their page on Facebook. Now, if you have done that, if you're one of them, I'm not doing this to highlight you because it's all over Facebook. But I had to show it because it really fits here with the whole attitude of what we're talking about today in chapter 10. So I'll bring it up. I see this all over Facebook, people posting this. The devil, The devil whispered in my ear, "You're not strong enough to withstand the storm." Today, I whispered in the devil's ear, "I am the storm." This drives me insane as a pastor, as a theologian. This is so cunning of the enemy. The enemy has gotten us to forget that we are sheep. We're not on the same level as Satan. Satan is more powerful than us. Satan is wiser than us. He is the enemy you do not want to underestimate. Even Michael, the archangel, did not contend against Satan, but called on the name of the Lord. Satan gets us to underestimate him, to dismiss him. He is a thief that wants to come in to your life to kill, steal, and destroy you. And he is cunning. And now we got people saying, you know, thinking that they're the storm. We're sheep among wolves. Maybe it's happened sometime in human history, in the creation, that a sheep saw the wolf coming and said, "Not today! Today I am the wolf, and I will take on that wolf." That could have happened somewhere. You think? Well, if it did, that sheep got eaten. It doesn't matter if the sheep thought he was a wolf. He wasn't a wolf. And when he confronted the wolf was like, whatever, and ate him. Sheep have no defensive capabilities of their own. They can't even run fast and escape predators. And sheep are not, they're not too bright of an animal. Do you guys know that? Some shepherds call them, you know, they're kind of a dumb animal. They really, really need a shepherd. Someone that'll protect them. Someone that is wiser and stronger than they are. Sheep need a shepherd. Christians, we have to understand we're sheep. I know sometimes manly men that, "Well, I'm not no sheep." Yeah, you are. You're a sheep. Compared to God, in the spiritual realm, we are nothing. We better not get in our heads that we're on the same level, Because when you start thinking more of yourself than you ought to, you're not thinking of Christ and you're not depending on Christ, and you need Christ 100%. Only in Christ and in His strength, His wisdom, can we overcome the enemy. We must never forget the enemy is very cunning. He can forget us. He can get us to forget that we are just sheep. The enemy wants us to fall. He wants to destroy our testimony. He wants to take the light that Christ has given us and put it out. He wants to do harm to us. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. This is our identity. That's what communion is about. We are identified in Christ. We are His. We are His sheep. He is our shepherd. He is our Savior, our Lord. We come together as one in Him. He is our identity. We live for Him and Him alone. But let's look at verse 18. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? Paul says that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to be a fellowship with demons. Paul is saying here, yes, we've already talked about it. Idols and things offered to idols are nothing. They're false gods. The mature believer understands this. There's only one true God. Meat offered to idols cannot contaminate us. He's already gone over this. But he wants us to know. Just as we know the idol itself is false, but the spirit behind the idol and the spirit behind the worship of these idols is real and it is evil. It is demonic. The spiritual world is real, very powerful. We have an enemy we can never, ever underestimate. We need Christ. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the full armor of God. It seems here that some of the Corinthian believers were not just eating meat offered to idols, as we've already talked about, but now we're starting to take part in ceremonies in those temples before the meat even went out to the market. You know, well, why were some of the Corinthian believers going into the ceremonies now? And Paul doesn't give us the reason, but we can assume, and I can assume after many years in ministry, maybe some of these believers in the Corinthian church were going into the temples trying to bring light to those in the dark. It's called a lifestyle evangelism. They go to places. I've known Christians, and I've known one ministry in particular that it was a bar ministry. They'd go into bars because they had freedom in Christ, because drinking's not a sin. Drinking to excess is a sin, and there's many warnings in the Bible about the destruction of alcohol, but they use that freedom to go into bars and witness over a beer. Maybe that's what the Corinthians were trying to do here. I don't know. But then you have the flip side of that, where people use a good excuse to hold on to sinful past. Maybe they want to keep going to the bar, so they use it. Well, I'm going to the bar for Jesus. Yeah, okay. I buy that one. Maybe that's what's going on here. They're wanting to hold on to their sinful past. Not fully going back into idol worship, but playing on the edge of it. But for whatever reason, good or bad, they were partaking in something that Paul is going to call them out for. They've gone too far, more than likely, with their freedoms. Paul is warning them that, yes, the idol is false, but the spirit behind that idol is real, it's demonic, and that there's an enemy there, and he wants to destroy you. And he may be so cunning and crafty, he'll use your freedoms and your knowledge in Christ against you. He wants you to fall. Don't underestimate him. Besides, a believer should not want to partake in anything that is not honoring to God. We'll talk about that here in a second. Let's go to verse 21. Paul says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You can't be in Christ on Sunday and be in with demons in the world the rest of the week. It doesn't work. It says there, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Jealousy. Isn't jealousy a sin? Is God jealous? Is God jealous? Isn't jealousy sinful? The first service I asked, it was quiet when I asked that question. And then Lori goes, well, he's a jealous God. And then other people are like, I can't believe she just said that. And Lori was like, because you know what? Lori comes on Thursday nights to the gathering. We talked about this one night at the gathering. She said, no, he's a jealous God. And there were other people shocked, like, oh, how dare you say that? But look what it says in Deuteronomy 4. The God says this about himself. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now, wait a minute. Jealousy is sinful. Is our God sinful? See if there's any, you know, anyone, I know everyone's honest in here, but has there anyone been in here who's been jealous, ever had a time of great jealousy over something? What? What were you jealous about, Gordon? Okay, so your spouse. Well, okay, energy. You didn't want to share your wife. Yeah, okay. And you know what? There's actually a cause. I mean, there's justifiable for that. So a great example, not the one I needed. I want jealousy. I'm going to use the example from the first service. Someone raised their hand and said, well, I had a position, but I wanted this other position at my company, and someone else took it, and I wanted that position. They were jealous, they said. It was eating them up. Jealousy is when we don't have something and we want it. That's jealousy. But there's actually a jealousy that's justified. Gordon is pretty similar. His jealousy and his example is pretty similar to God's jealousy. He had every right. He had the right to have his wife with him. God is a jealous God, but not for the same reasons we have jealousy as human beings. We are jealous because we lack something and we want what somebody else has. God owns it all, does he not? He created it all. He owns it all. What is God lacking? He's perfect. He's lacking nothing. So, what does he have to be jealous for? Well, it's a different kind of jealousy. It's actually a good jealousy. He is jealous not for himself. He is jealous for you. For all of us. Because he knows the enemy. He knows that if we, his children, his creation, go elsewhere, if we look for the meaning of life or anything outside of him alone, what we are going to find, we're going to find death, we're going to find destruction, we're going to find darkness. And eventually we'll find his judgment. He is jealous God. He does not want to share us with another because the other wants to destroy us, wants to harm us. And God is a good God, a good Father, and he is jealous for us. Paul has this kind of jealousy in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. For I am jealous for you. Paul writes to the Corinthians, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul knew very well the enemy is out to destroy us, and he is much wiser, craftier, cunning than we are. He's an expert at making God's children fall into sin or causing them to commit offense against the cause of Christ. This is something we must be aware of. This is what Paul is pointing out. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. We know the meat's, no, it's okay, it's fine. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, an unbeliever, a heathen, a pagan invites you to dinner, and you desire to go, and we should, we want to connect with people in the world, eat whatsoever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. Again, you know you're free in Christ. You're not going to be contaminated by the meat. Again, this whole thing on, we're trying to compare it to modern times, our times, and we go, this example of idols and meat, that's not something we deal with, Pastor. So here, there's a person that has freedom. And they're out there using it. But this freedom is needs to be warning because the enemy's out there. And the enemy wants us to flirt with the edge so close that we might fall over the edge. Get so close to the fire that we get burned. What are some things today that we deal with that we have freedom because all things are lawful for us? You're not going to come under condemnation for doing them. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Not all things help the cause of Christ. What are some things that we have allowed into our lives or into the Christian church inside of freedoms that maybe we should think twice about? Well, we already talked about drinking alcohol and seeing R-rated movies. But let's go with some others. Some others, because Paul is saying, in your freedoms, you sit at the table of Christ, the communion table, but you're also wanting to sit down with demons. Are there some things that we're starting to allow in, using our freedoms? And I came up with a couple right off the bat. Things that I've seen in the church for a long time now. Yoga. Yoga. It's called Christian yoga, stretching with Jesus and things like that, okay? It's great for health and exercise. I understand that. But let me be very, 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 very clear. Yoga is a Hindu practice created by the Hindus directly from Hinduism. There is a demon of yoga, a god of yoga. And yoga and all the positions you get into are not designed for your health or for fitness. They're designed to put you into positions offering yourself to this god, this demon of yoga. I know I'm 100% correct. That's not my opinion. It's not a belief. That is fact. Hindus are upset that Christians are taking their Hindu practice and Christianizing it. Yoga is the table of a demon. But we compromise. Will you fall under condemnation for it? Are you going to lose your salvation for it? No, you're free from the law. But you are doing something. Maybe your conscience is clear in it. But an unbeliever or a weaker believer, their conscience and understanding is not like yours. So they get offended. You hurt their faith. Maybe an unbeliever sees you go, well, that they're a Christian. They're doing the same thing they're doing. They must believe. What's the difference between their belief and my belief? Why do I need Christ? Maybe your participation in that is going to hinder them from coming to Christ. Meditation Meditation's big in our country. They're teaching it to our kids in public schools nowadays. Transcendental meditation is being taught to children. It is evil. It is a doctrine of a demon. Meditation on anything but God and his word is wrong. God said, meditate on my word day and night. But see, the meditation, especially transcendental meditation that they're teaching, is not about focusing on God and his word. It's about focusing within. Your pressure points in your body that yoga teaches you about, that you're wanting to open yourself up to the universal energy around you. And you're looking for healing and peace and that energy from the universe around you. And you're trying to clear your mind and connect with the universe. A lot of people are doing meditation. They're compromising. They're at the communion table, but then they sit down with a table of demons. Interfaith events. I know people are going to get mad at me for this. Interfaith events, prayer events, where you see a prayer event or a ministry team that has a Buddhist, a Muslim, a Christian, a priest, and all this stuff, and a Wicca and witches, and they're all having their moment to pray. Well, that's really sweet, isn't it? We're all coming together and tolerating one another. And I'm all for tolerance. I'm not going to force my belief on anybody. And they can believe whatever they want. They have that right. But I will not ever, ever put myself into an interfaith movement. It's sitting down with demons because I'm sitting with false religions. I am putting Christianity on the same level as the rest of them. Or worse, putting them on the level of Christianity, the one true faith. Jesus said it himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. There's only one faith. There's only one truth in this world. And it's found in Jesus Christ. Interfaith is compromise. Interfaith is sitting down with demons. Now, we're not here to attack the other faith. We're here to have good discourse with them and talk with them and love them and try to help them see. They're listening to doctrines of demons. Here's another one. How many of you, see if anyone will show their hand here. How many of you deal with astrology and your horoscopes? Good. Astrology and horoscopes are looking to the stars for guidance and direction. You're looking to the creation for direction. Don't look to the creation, look to the creator. Astrology is doctrines of demons. Horoscopes are doctrines of demons. It's compromising. How many of you have watched or enjoy watching shows with mediums and psychics? I'm sure some of you have. Maybe watching the paranormal movies and stuff, horror movies. Let me tell you something. That is a doctrine of a demon. Mediums and psychics. Yes, there's some fakes and frauds in there, but there are some real ones, and there's real power there. It's from the demonic. They get people to believe opposite of what this says. This says once you die, then the judgment. Plain and simple. But those psychics and mediums get you to believe that there's ghosts and there's other places you go to after we die and we can communicate with the dead. No. They either go into hell or they go to heaven. Good. Good, Sarah Jane. Those things are demonic. Why are we even dealing with them? Why are we liking to listen to them? And finally, the signs and the wonders of some Christian cults, where people are seeking signs and wonders, and the Bible calls them lying signs and wonders. Lying. Who is the father of lies? Satan. They go to church. They go to see and be entertained and to be amazed and to receive. They want more power. They want, it's all about them. But we've been learning what Paul has been pointing out. It's not about us. It says right there, let no one seek its own, but each the other's well-being. We're here to serve one another, encourage one another. Yeah, sometimes we're down and we come to church and we need the encouragement. But there's other times we can come and we can encourage others. It's about serving others. It's not about receiving. We've already received everything we need. Forgiveness, salvation, the Holy Spirit, eternal life. That's all we need. Why do we need anything else? We have Christ. Again, all these things. You're not going to fall under condemnation, but doing these things, stretching your freedoms, trying to push to the edge of our freedoms in Christ, it could cause one of the four things here. It could pull you into sin. You get close enough to the fire, you get burned. Two, it could cause a weaker believer to stumble. Three, it could cause an unbeliever to reject their need of Christ since you are doing the same things they are. They see no difference in what you believe and what they believe. So why do they need Christ? Or four, you could provoke God to jealousy as he sees you slipping into sin or crossing the line with your freedoms in Christ. His jealousy could bring a very hard corrective action your way. He chastens those he loves. Just like our parents brought corrective action to us when we were children. Why? Because they hated us? Because they were angry with us? No, because they loved us. God's the same way. He doesn't want us to stray from him. He's a jealous God. Verse 28, we've got to finish. But if anyone says to you, now you're at this unbeliever's house. They've invited you. You know the meat's offered to idols. It doesn't matter to you. You got the knowledge. It's not going to harm you. So, but if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. If someone makes the point to you that this was offered to an idol, the very understanding that they're saying that means they don't have the understanding you have. They're weaker in the faith or in knowledge of you. So at that point, their conscience might be hurt by you going ahead and partaking in that meal. So what should you do? Well, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why? So you don't do it. Do not eat for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. I skipped that. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because we're supposed to be more concerned about others and their conscience than our own. Even though we find freedom in doing it, we know it's nothing sinful or it's not going to hurt us. But for the cause and the sake of someone else, we're going to forego that freedom. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Because you are playing with fire, believer. Your freedom in Christ has caused offense to someone with a weaker conscience and knowledge. Now your liberty has caused you to be judged and spoken of as evil, and it should, because you've crossed a line in your freedom and liberty. Your conscience may be clear, but not the weaker believer, or even the unbeliever. And it is their conscience we are to think about over our own. When we don't think about others, we are abusing our freedoms in Christ. That does not honor God. And honoring God is what we are called to do. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Therefore, whatever you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That's the whole point. That's the whole point of our lives now. Is to bring glory to God and see others saved. That's all that matters. We have knowledge and we have freedom in Christ. But in our freedoms, our knowledge, we must remember there is a real enemy out there. The demons are real, and they have the power. They may not have the power over you, but they can use your knowledge and your freedoms against you by getting you to not consider others. Don't only consider your own way. using your freedoms. We don't live under legalism. We're free from the law, but we must be very smart in our freedoms. We must always put the weaker brother or an unbeliever before our own will and our own need. We've already been saved. Playing with fire may not burn you, but it could burn someone else. The enemy wants you to flirt with your freedoms, your liberty, to abuse them, to push them as far as you can go. And no one can tell you you can't have those freedoms. That would be wrong. That would be legalism. But you should be wise. And wanting to honor God and save others more than enjoy your freedoms. So our main motivation in life, even simply like eating or drinking, should be done to always honor God before the unbelieving world so that they may be saved. Remember, who we are here to serve, who we are here to honor, who are we to imitate? In the last verse in this section of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That's what Paul says. And they go, why do you start the next chapter, Pastor? Well, The chapter numbers and the verses were added later. These were letters. And when they brought the book together to make the Bible, they added the numbers and everything so we could study together. I could say, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you'd know where to go. So this is actually connected to the chapter before. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. We are to honor God. We are to live Christ-honoring lives. Paul honored Christ. Christ honored God the Father. We are to imitate them in everything because we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Closing verse, Colossians 3, verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality with God. God does not mind chastening his children. Let's live and serve Christ. But if you use your freedoms and you get too close, you cross a line, God's not going to show any partiality. He will judge his children. He will bring corrective action on us, just like he did the Israelites. We can abuse our place with God. We can push our freedoms in Christ too far. We can make too many concessions with the evilness in this world. Our knowledge and our freedoms can be used in wrong ways, and God does not show partiality. The enemy is out there ready to trick you into using your freedoms and putting your freedoms before the cause of Christ. We do not have a right to offend a weaker believer or ever give a cause to an unbeliever to reject Jesus Christ by our actions. You don't have the right to do that. Let us put serving the Lord Jesus Christ first in our lives. Let us flee from all sin or even the appearance of sin. We don't need to flirt in those areas. Yes, we have some freedoms and everything. That's great. We're free in Christ. But maybe some of those freedoms should just be left alone. But if you use them wisely. Remember, there's an enemy that wants you to abuse them. Why should we sit down at the communion table of Christ and also sit down with the demonic in this world? We should not. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And the inheritance we receive in him is far greater than anything in the world. And we are closer to that inheritance than when we first believed. So let us run this race. Let us enjoy our freedoms in Christ. Let's not abuse them. Let the world see. If the world's going to see anything in us, let it see Jesus Christ. Let it see love and truth and a servant's heart, willing and ready to sacrifice our own feelings, our needs, even our freedoms, if it will help the cause of Christ. The enemy is real. Don't play around with him. You will get burned. Let us stay the course with Christ, our shepherd. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your grace and for your mercy. I thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture. Challenging, hard, hard-hitting, but Lord, it's truth. And that's what we need. Always need the truth. Lord, we don't want to be a generation of Israelites like the Israelites that abused and took for granted what you have done and who you are. We don't want to flirt around with sin and old past ways. We don't want to compromise with doctrines of demons and things that the spirit behind them is so against you. We are one body. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. We sit at his table, and no one else's. Lord, if there's any in here that have compromised, who may partake in another table of a demon throughout the week, help them to realize you're not here to shame them, guilt them, but you are here to wake them up, to help them turn from it, come back to strictly the communion table. Lord, our identity is in you because you died for us. Without you, we have no hope. You're the shepherd that we desperately need as sheep. Lord, help us to remember, yes, we're sheep, but our shepherd is so great. And you said your sheep will hear, you know your voice. And you are with us, and you never leave us nor forsake us. And through you, even as sheep, we can go out into the world, even amongst wolves, and we can get the job done. Not because we're so great, but because you are. Help us to remember that always, Lord. Help us to honor you in everything we do. Help our lives to be fully honorable to you. Every way. We pray this in your name. Amen.